Once again, for this opportunity to come together to examine your word, we ask that you would help us to understand these truths and help us to see the connection to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to open tonight, if you would please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. As I was thinking, you know, about the subject that I was going to be teaching on tonight, this occasion came to mind. And the background is Israel has a king seated in office, and Israel also has a king appointed. David is the heir to the throne, but Saul also happens to be on the throne at the same time as king. But David is well aware, as is most of Israel, that Samuel has told him that he's going to be king. And so that's kind of the background. And what develops after that is some pretty hard feelings, I guess, you know, by Saul, because he knows that God has taken away the throne from him and really is going to be removing him from king, and David's going to be the one who's going to be granted authority over the nation. And so, period of time, I mean, it doesn't just happen where David is appointed king, and then, you know, the next year on January 1st, he comes in with the big inaugural ball, and he's, you know, he's the king. It just didn't work that way. Well, Saul pursued David, and many times was after him trying to take his life. And in chapter 24, verse 1, Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and he was told where David was, that he was at En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 men from Israel and went after him. And he came to sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went into it to relieve himself. I'm sure it had a big sign on the outside of it. Just picture it, yeah. Well, now David and his men were in there. And the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way." It's really quite remarkable, you know, that David would appear to have the right to the throne, but yet he doesn't exercise his own authority in his own timetable in taking it, you know. And it's, you know, it's pretty amazing when you think about what he did. I mean, he had right to the throne. And what I wanted to talk about tonight was just kind of the subject, you know, of authority and I guess the responsibility that we have to follow authority. You know, at Westside, and really I'd just kind of like to relate it to us here and, you know, in the year 2000 at Westside, because we have so much authority around us. You know, I mean, if we think about here at the church, our lives, I mean, how many here, you know, as I look around, I mean, there's a lot of people here that are in authority in one form or another. And if you're not currently in a position of authority, you probably will be, you know, within the next 10 years. So a lot of things about authority and your responsibility to authority, you know, maybe you spent the first part of your life kind of on the receiving end, you know, and everything is, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to, here I go again. I got to follow this. You know, but as you get older, you find, you get on the other side of the stick and you find yourself in the position of authority, you know, and you start to understand and appreciate, you know, more about the other end. And, well, what I'd like to do is just as we look at our church, as we look at authority in general, I mean, there is authority wherever we turn. You know, A for authority. Okay, real simple. Nice block there. In a family, we have authority. The husband is the authority, as per the scripture, of the family. He's the authority. He's the one that has to make the decisions a lot of the times. So you've got dad is kind of the ultimate authority, but I guarantee you, mom is put on the spot many times. You know, relationships, you know, things happening with the kids. And so she has to be the one to stand there and say, you just can't do that. It's got to be this way. And we think about all the families we have at Westside. I mean, so there's a lot of occasions for this to be exercised. We have a school here. And I guarantee you, teachers understand, you know, what it's like. They are in a position of authority, and so they understand, and just by practice, how important it is in a classroom. You know, Rhonda is understanding what it's like to be a principal. You know, that's a position of authority that we have here at Westside. We have deacons. You know, we have our pastor. In probably 5 or 6 months, Arizona Youth Camp will begin. Okay? There's an authority structure at camp. You know, you have the director, the executive director. I'm not sure of all the titles, but there is authority at Arizona Youth Camp. Wes, can you see those okay? Is that my big enough? At camp, counselors have authority. You know? Everyone here, you know, is or has worked. Bosses are in positions of authority. So we cannot escape authority in our lives. Well, on the other side of the coin, S for, I guess, subjected to authority. And just as much as we cannot escape authority, we cannot escape this either. Because every one of us are here as well. You know, whether it is us as a child, you know, to our parents. We have many students here. Employees. If you go to Arizona Youth Camp and you're not in, you know, as a director or anything, you're there as a staff member. And so at that time, you're in a position where you have to follow the authority. You go out to a restaurant and, you know, you're served by someone. And as the customer, you really are kind of the authority, and the waiter is kind of, it's their job to take care of you. So we can't escape this concept. But what happens, you know, and I've seen it happen here at Westside, and it just it happens all over the place just because we're humans. And things happen. You know, someone in the family, dad makes a decision. Okay? He takes some sort of an action. And you know, the child is going to react some way to it. And, you know, whether it's the dad or a teacher or a principal, or whether it's you as a deacon, or if you're a counselor at camp in your cabin, you know, if you're the one in authority, you've got responsibility, and it's your job to make sure that things are done in a proper fashion. And a lot of times, that fashion has already been defined to you. It said, look, this is the way that things need to be, And it's your responsibility to make sure things are done this way. And so that's your job. But a lot of times, you know, things will be done and it will create some sort of a problem as interpreted by whoever it is on this side. You know, they make a decision and the child doesn't necessarily agree with them. They feel that maybe this is not right. You know, maybe this was, or you're an employee and something was done, whether it be by your supervisor or, you know, your boss or just however it might be, because I guarantee this will happen, because that's just the way it is. And it doesn't, and this problem, this thing that this person does, this thing that this authority figure does, may or may not be sin. It may or may not be unrighteous. It may or may not be wrong. Okay? But, you know, we've all got different standards depending on our background, and sometimes we interpret things a certain way based on how we are. And maybe, you know, that was just completely wrong the way he did that. Well, maybe it wasn't, you know. So there are problems that arise in the relationship and authority. Sometimes it's the other way. Sometimes the action is taken on by the part of, you know, the person who's under the authority. And that causes some sort of a reaction by the authority figure. You know, whether good or bad, these things happen. You know, camp, there's just a lot of real funny examples from camp. You know, and I remember a couple years ago, they had this, an edict at camp regarding the use of water and using water as, you know, as a instrument of war. Okay? Well, prior to camp, I always take pride in preparing the older boys for combat. Okay? And, you know, we don't intend to hurt people. It's not like that. We try and obey the rules, and we try and understand the rules, but we try and figure out ways that we can do what we want to do and not be in violation of the rules. Okay? Well, a couple years ago, actually, I think 3 years ago, there was an incident where Pat Hill came to camp. And prior to that, the older guys, 4 years ago, the older guys serenaded the young ladies on the last night of camp. And it was really awesome. You know, we went over there to their cabin and, you know, all the guys sang and it was, you know, and they're, ooh, ah, you know. So it was pretty neat. So the next year, Pat Hill was at camp. And so she decided to bring the girls over to the guys. And the guys, you know, the older guys, and I was the counselor, they're like, oh, I don't want to go out and listen. You know? Close the window. And I'm like, all right, guys, no, we got to go out there. They've taken the time to come over here. We need to go out and listen to them. And you need to be respectful and smile and nod your head, you know, and just you do all these courteous things. Well, so they do that. I finally get them to do that. And so Pat just unloads. All these girls have ice. And they just start nailing all the guys, okay? So that was it. Payback the next year, okay? So the next year, well, we were not going to go to camp unprepared. I mean, we bought the biggest water cannons that they had available on the market, okay? I mean, I think every guy in our cabin had a double pumper that would score to 50-yard stream at about, you know, 100 meters per second. I mean, it would take a girl off her feet, you know, if they got hit. So we were prepared. We had water balloons. You know, we had bags of water balloons. And, you know, we were prepared. Well, like the day before we go to camp, we find out there's been a new policy that you can't do water fights at camp. Well, we broke the policy. Okay? And actually, it didn't go all the way. because apparently word got to the authorities that be what we had in mind. And so here it is, you know, it's D-Day. We're ready. I mean, we've got everything staged up in our cabin. And all of a sudden here comes Kurt Johnson and John Hintz. They come walking up. And they come walking up to our cabin. And we've got a patio up there, so they come, they stand at the base of the cabin, and they ask us, they ask me, do you guys have any water balloons here? I mean, we so they come up. And here we've got laid out on the deck, you know, like six water cannons. We've got two igloo chests full of balloons. Bob Seitzberg and I had been doing recon, and we had this huge water bucket staged up by the girls' cabin, a 50-gallon water drum full of water so that we could refill when we were up there. Well, we were wrong. I mean, you know, just we were out of line in doing that. And, you know, Kurt, he was the one who was in the authority. So he had to tell us that we were wrong. And, you know, I got all upset, you know. Well, it happens. Oh, yeah, it was a blast. But, you know, he's the one that's got to answer to the people who rent us the camp. You know, because this is up in Prescott, and they've got problems with bringing water. They don't have, you know, they've got a real low water table up there, so they've got to truck all the water up the hill, and we were out of line. And, you know, what we did put him in a bad spot, you know, because now he's got to come, and he looks like the bad guy in front of all these camouflaged campers in my cabin, you know. Things like this happen. These are the type of things that happen at Westside, you know. I mean, the whole concept of authority, it's all throughout. And, you know, sometimes, you know, things that happen are funny and you can look back at them and you can laugh. And, you know, sometimes things that happen aren't funny. You know, things happen and people's feelings get hurt and, you know, friendships are lost. All because of, you know, people going outside, you know, the rules. You know, it's just, it happens all the time. And so what I wanted to do tonight is just take a look at, you know, what to do when you're under authority. Well, what does the Word of God say? When I say what to do, I mean, what does the Word of God say? You know, so if you would please, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. That's where we're going to begin tonight. Yeah, but like I said, you know, sometimes these authority situations are funny and you can laugh at, but just a lot of times they're really not. And people just get real upset about them and, you know, it's just not a real good thing. So we have to understand what the Word of God says about authority. So if we look at Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1, it says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." It continues in chapter 13 to talk quite a bit about authority. In this particular context, it's talking about governments. And, you know, if we think about just some principles that we can just see from this passage, is the first principle, and I guess as a main point, you could just put Romans 13, and I've got six short principles for you to put under Romans 13. And these are all principles just pretty much right out of this text. Principle number one is that all authority is from God. All authority is from God.
And you know what? I mean, that applies to this list here too. You know, our families, if you're a child living at home, this is talking about your parents, teachers, principal, the organizational structure of a church, at youth camp, counselors, bosses. All authority is from God. Principle number two, the people who are in the position of authority have been put there by God. Because it says here in the last part of verse 13, and it says, and those which exist are established by God. It's talking about the people there. Principle number three, when we resist authority, we are resisting God. And we always have to keep that in mind. You know, whenever we go against authority, we are going against the institution that God has put in place. You know, a lot of times we don't understand why a certain rule, regulation comes down, you know, and all authority is from God. When we resist it, we're resisting God. Principle number four is that when those who resist authority bring judgment upon themselves. As we see that in the last part of verse 2. And it says, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Their actions have brought the condemnation upon themselves. It's something that they did to themselves by opposing the authority that God has instituted. Point number five, subjecting ourselves avoids discipline. Subjecting ourselves avoids discipline. And if you look down at verse 5 in Romans 13, you'll see that. It says, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Saying, look, you need to be in subjection because if you know, I mean, you're protecting yourself by doing this. You know, you're protecting yourself physically. And not only that, point number six under Romans 13 is subjecting ourselves also keeps a clean conscience to God who put the authority there. You know, it keeps us a clean slate with God. In this, this is fellowship. Rejection of authority breaks fellowship with God. Because God is the one who put that authority there. And so when you oppose the authority, you're opposing God. And you can't have fellowship with God when you stand opposed to Him. You know, you can't. So just some things about authority. These are things to do, things to think about. If you would please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for our next section. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And this section really expands it to include much more than just government. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And drop down to verse 18. He expands it past human institutions and includes business relationships. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to the boneheads out there. Okay? Servants, in present day, this would be just a simple reference to employees. You know, it's talking about people who work for someone else. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So under 1 Peter chapter 2, the main point number one would be that we should submit to every human institution. You know, when you think about your life and in the surroundings that you find yourself in, human institutions, in our case, you know, here at Westside in the United States would be any president who's in office. Okay? God makes no exceptions in scriptures. He says, even the unreasonable. And as poor a representative of morality as our presidents have been, they are not the worst that have ever lived. They are definitely by no means putting people under worse punishment than at the time of our Lord. And Peter witnessed, I mean, you think about who's writing this. This is Peter. And what had he seen governments do to people? You know, he saw our Lord go through trials that were completely unfair, unfounded, no witnesses. He's the one who's writing this. Submit yourselves to every human institution for the Lord's sake. You know, any president who's in office, any governor, any mayor, or any other elected official. That includes that. It also includes laws enacted by them. Includes policemen, stop signs, speed limits. Sorry. I mean, there's a lot of them, you know, and that's what we find ourselves with all the time. We cannot escape this concept. And so we just need to learn how to deal with it, you know, because as it says here, this is for the Lord's sake, okay? And for the most part, I'm still working on the things that that don't have to do with any unjustness, you know. He goes on, he says, for if, unreasonable. Peter talks about suffering unjustly for the cause of Christ. I'll be happy to see in my lifetime just being able to obey the normal laws, you know, that surround me on a daily basis. And I don't mean that by any means disrespectfully, but I have a long ways to go before I reach the point where I would be considered suffering unjustly. I think the Lord just needs me to do the stuff that's clearly marked A, B, C, and D right now in my life. And, and if I can do that, I'll probably be okay. The third point here. If point two would have been everything I just said after point one. Did you guys get that? All right. Point number three. Subordinate regardless of goodness or unreasonableness. Okay. See, it's not a question of the quality of the individual. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And it goes on and it talks a little bit about submitting to someone who's unreasonable in this next verse. For this finds grace, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up sorrow when suffering unjustly. If you find yourself in a situation where you are suffering unjustly, maybe you're in a position of authority, okay? And
You know, people are questioning your authority. And maybe they're talking about you. You know, well, there's a right way and a wrong way to handle that. And yes, the Lord knows that that's unjustly, that is unjust. But if you follow the Lord's plan in just setting it aside, God will give you the grace to deal with it. You know, that's a promise from this verse. When you find yourself in some sort of an unjust treatment, you know, leave it in the hands of the Lord, and He will give you the grace to make it through the situation. It's a wonderful promise. God knows exactly what you're going to be going through at that time where there is some sort of unjust treatment. Maybe it's an employer. Maybe it's a teacher that has it out for you. You know, teachers can do that. Gosh, I remember taking a math class in college, and you know, I was really good at math, and I had to get 100 on every test. And this teacher didn't like giving 100s, and so he took off a point because I marked the wrong seat on my on my test. You know, and I put the seat that I normally sit in, not the one that I was sitting in. So he marked off, and I didn't act reasonably during the situation, so I don't know why I brought it up. I guess that would fall under ways not to handle situations. So I went and confronted him. But, you know, we will be treated unjustly in this world. And, you know, sometimes, and here's the thing about it, sometimes this unjust treatment is intentional, and sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes people just do things and they just really don't take the time to think about what they're doing and how it affects other people. And, you know, maybe it affects you unjustly. In your mind, you know, you're all worked up about this. That person doesn't have any clue what's going on. That happens a lot. So regardless of the goodness or unreasonableness of that person, you know, we're told in this verse to subordinate to authority. And point number four is that God gives favor and grace to those who submit to unreasonableness or injustice. God gives favor and grace to those who submit to unreasonableness or injustice. So what do you do if you find yourself in this situation? You know? Do you think it's unjust? Do you think it's unfair? This person has wronged you, and you want to go get in their face and let them know exactly how you feel, you know? I've done that. Oh, I'm not proud of it. So what do? You pray about it, okay? You take it to the Lord in prayer. And what this is doing, point number one out of point three, pray about it, is that God is in control, and you're asking Him for help. Okay? God is in control. You have to remember that. He is in control. He has put that person there in authority. God's the one who's appointed them. God will deal with the authority. And you just have to let it go. If there's a problem with the authority, God will take care of it. And point number two about pray about it, and this is real important, is, you know, if you go to the Lord in prayer, if you're in this situation and you feel that you've been wronged, you know, go into prayer openly and ask God to show you if you're out of line. You know, because that happens too. You know, because our standards of righteousness, we're born unrighteous, which means that we're born with a distorted sense of what is truly right. And so many times, something happens and the authority over us does something and we're not sure, I mean, we think we've been offended. Well, maybe there is no offense there. So ask the Lord to show you if you're out of line. You know, Father, if I'm out of line, please show me, let me know. Don't just assume you're right. So these are things to do when you're in this situation. Now let's talk about things not to do. What don't you do? Well, Philippians 2:14. Kurt studied this last couple weeks ago, recently in the past. These are things that you don't do. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, you don't grumble about it. Okay? If you're offended, it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. You don't grumble about it. And what that word grumble, as Kurt showed us, this is public complaining. This is where you take the offense that was brought against you and you make it known to others. Okay? Public complaining. Because this really stirs up some problems. You know, I mean, it really can. you get people going and maybe, you know, maybe the person in authority is less than reasonable at times. And so this offense that he does, maybe it happens more than once. And maybe this person is noted for being like this. And maybe this has happened to more than just you. And so when it does happen to you and you mention it, you grumble about it, all of a sudden all sorts of other ears start lighting up. And pretty soon you're around having a cup of coffee and you're like, oh yeah. you're just tearing that person apart. You don't grumble about it. You know, we can't grumble about it. We just have to leave it be. Leave it in the Lord's hands. The Lord will take care of the authority. And the other thing that we see out of Philippians chapter 2 is that we don't argue with the authority. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Disputing here is arguing. We have to leave it be. We have to let it go. The next verse I'd like to read for you is Psalm 62, verse 4. And this list that I've put together is by no means an exhaustive list. I'm sure that there are many other things that we shouldn't do to authorities. I'll read it to you because we've got a few more verses we're going to be looking at here. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. And I guess the principle that I get out of this is don't be two-faced towards authority. Don't walk up with a smile and extend a hand of friendship and then talk dirt about them behind their back. You know? I mean, it's an awful thing. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. I'll read for you Ecclesiastes 20, verse 10. Ecclesiastes is a great book to read. It's about at my speed, about a 20-minute read. But there's some great practical advice in here. Ecclesiastes 20, verse 10. It doesn't go up to 20. Ecclesiastes 10:20, with regard to what you might say. It just simply says, furthermore, in your bedroom, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. And be careful what you say. Because what this scripture is saying, that many times, things that you might say will become public knowledge. And it's an awful thing when that happens. You know, when you've said something offensive about another person and they find out about it. And what even makes it worse is if that person that you may have said something to may have been on a list that might have been a friend. You know, these things happen. So we have to be careful what we say. Do not speak bad things about the person. Don't attempt to take action into your own hands. Okay? If you've been wronged, you've got to leave it in the hands of the Lord. don't take action into your own hands. Romans 12:19. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We need to leave it in his hands. And just a couple of other practical things. Be careful not to get others involved with your problems that you might have. I mean, just be real careful, you know. The best advice is just to forget about it and leave it be, you know. Because if you start stewing it up, you know, there's no telling where it's going to go. And this is going to happen. You just got to choose your battles and, you know, you pray about it and leave it in the hands of the Lord. I've been doing a study in the Psalms. And what I've been doing is just kind of going through and reading each psalm and kind of categorizing it. Like if it's a psalm of praise or it's a song of trust or maybe David's praying for deliverance. And I'm up to the 70th psalm and I take a key verse for me out of each psalm. And what's amazing, out of the 70 psalms that are in there, 18 of them, David is praying these type of prayers where he's in some sort of an unjust situation and he's put it in the hands of the Lord and he's asking for, you know, Lord, I'm leaving this in your hands. Please take care of it. You know, 18 times out of 60 verses. So that has to do with everything we've just covered is pretty much talking about when we're the ones who are under the authority, you know, what our responsibility is and just kind of how to deal with the situation. You know, pray about it. You know, leave it in the Lord's hands. Well, what if you're on the other side of the coin? What if you're the one who's in authority? And, you know, like we're looking at here, here's this thing that happens, and it may or may not make you smile. Sorry. Well, this thing happens here, this problem, okay? And what we've been looking at thus far is occasions where the person who's under authority has been offended. Well, what happens when it's the other way around? You know, when I know this has never happened, but let's say sometime in the future it might, that a parent might give Rhonda a hard time about something at school. Yeah. It happens, you know. What will happen? I'm just thinking of Arizona Youth Camp. How many times this whole thing goes on, you know, poor Kurt. Well, as a person in authority, you've got to remember, number one, that you're appointed by God, okay, in that position of authority. So therefore, endeavor to act accordingly. You know, it's a real important principle. I mean, the scripture is real clear on it that all authority is appointed by God. So anytime we're in a position of authority, you know, whether it's in a prep school classroom, we're with our families, we're teaching a class, we're at camp, we're a counselor, all authority is appointed by God. So we need to remember to act accordingly. So what do you do when offenses occur? What do you do when someone who's under your authority, whether it's a student, a camper, a coworker, someone you're in a group, you're a group leader, what are some things to remember when you're offended? And you will be offended. Things will happen. They will do something callous and careless, and that offends you, and you feel that you've been treated unjustly. Well, what do you do? What are things to remember? Scriptures. Matthew 18:22. This is a real important one. You forgive them. Because for the most part, we all have many moments in our lives with maximum stupidity. And we will do stupid things. We will offend people. You know, it will happen. Matthew 18:22. Peter asks him, Lord, if someone offends me, how many times? You know, choose one of these fingers. You know, how many? Is it 2, 3, 5, 7? Is it 7 times? 70 times 7 is our Lord's response. Basically, you do not end to forgive. And people will offend you, and there may be times where you don't feel like forgiving them. You need to forgive. Second point under what you can do is forget about it. Put it out of your mind. Because when you bring back the memory, you're bringing back the hurt. You know, you need to forget about it. It's amazing, you know, the experiences that David reveals in his life that happened to him. I mean, here was a man who was king over the nation of Israel. In Psalm 41, verse 9, he says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You know, it's bad when a friend does it, but it happens. But you got to forget about it and move on. The next principle we see from 1 John 2, verses 7 through 9 is don't hate. You can't hate. And the one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. In the light is a reference to being in fellowship with God, fulfilling God's plan, living God's destiny for your life. If there's hate, you're not in the light. You're not in fellowship. Point number 5, don't become vindictive. You know, as a person in authority, a teacher with a student who just continually rubs you the wrong way, they just won't listen and and they just are very difficult to deal with. Don't be vindictive. Don't have it out for that student. You know, it applies to all the areas that we looked at, you know, earlier. Happens a lot in business, you know. Business can get real cutthroat. Well, Leviticus 19, which talks about vengeance, does bring out an interesting point. And I think this applies to both sides of the coin, whether you're the one who's in subjection to the authority or you're the one who's in authority. Verse 17 of Leviticus 19 you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your neighbor, against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What I wanted to just to share with you in verse 17 is that you should not hate your fellow countrymen, but you may reprove him. And reprove is a word, it simply means to correct. And, you know, I guess how I see this is, you know, if someone has offended you unjustly, you know, and you're in a position under them, the way that I see this is that, you know, you can go up to them. You don't have to be completely silent about it, but you can go up to them and say, you know, I just don't feel that you handled that situation rightly or correctly. You know, I was offended by what you did to me. You know, because just because we're to take it in the Lord in prayer doesn't mean that you can never say anything. You know, if you've been offended, you know, you do have a right to just let that person know. Whether you're the person who's in authority and you're talking to someone under you, or you're the person who's under authority and, you know, you felt that you've been walked on and you just walk, you know, you say, look, I really didn't appreciate how that was handled. You know, as difficult as it is, you know, this is talking about reproving, correcting a neighbor. So, I guess in closing, you know, just a couple of passages that really kind of summarize, you know, where I'm going with this. The main point is just simply keep the peace. And two verses out of Romans I'd like to leave you with. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. These are the things we need to concentrate on. Concentrate on the other things and they'll take you bad places. It's guaranteed. You just got to forget about them and move on. You know, pursue those things which make for peace. And as far as it depends upon you, you know, be at peace with all men. And what the Lord's just saying is, you do what you can to be at peace with everyone. Forget about what they're doing. You know, you just make it your goal to be at peace with all men. Well, let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we're thankful once again for the opportunity to look into your word. We're thankful just for your wisdom and your truth and just what you've communicated to us tonight. Please dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen.